Well, good morning, Canyon View. It's a beautiful Lord's Day, and as always, I am so grateful to be able to stand before you guys and bring a lesson from God's Word. You'll have to forgive me. I'm getting over some crud that all of a sudden Friday morning I started to develop. That's where my wife is, bless her heart. We got two kids at home who are a little bit of fever and cruddiness, so I will do my best to get through this without hacking the whole way through. So, but no, I'm always grateful to be able to stand up and have the opportunity to deliver a message from God's Word. And I just want to say welcome. And if you are a guest with us this morning, whether you're from out of town or whether you're a local guest and you're just here, you know, checking us out for the first time, or maybe you've come a handful of times, we just want to say welcome. And you are our honored guest. And we would hope that you would stick around a little bit after service and give us a chance to get to know you. And for, you know, us to be able to hear your story and what it is that you are looking for. And so with that, I want to talk about just the study that we've been doing. You know, we've been talking about the disciple-making church and how obviously that's the kind of church we want to be. And today is the bow of this series, hopefully. Today will be the last lesson. We've spent 8 weeks. This is week 8 of talking about being a disciple-making church. And today I just want to get super practical and super straightforward with all of us about going from just a disciple to a disciple-maker. All right, and that's just point blankly what we're going to talk about today. And so for the last 7 weeks, we've talked about disciple-making. We've talked about, you know, having leadership alignment. We've talked about having that discipleship culture. We've talked about how we have to have biblical teaching and prayer as the foundation of what we do. We've talked about having, you know, wholehearted, full relationships, not just, hey, how you doing? I'll see you next Sunday. We've talked about developing disciple makers. You know, we've talked about how we have to have pathways to lead people to feel confident on how to have Bible conversations with people. We've talked about having those expectations, and that's what we're supposed to be as a church. And the question for today is simple. How do I move from being a disciple? You know, being a disciple is something we're all supposed to be as Christians, right? How do I move from just being a faithful disciple, you know, someone who, you know, I attend church, I serve the Lord's church in the different various capacities that there are, to becoming someone who makes more disciples? How do we do that? And so that's the question we want to talk about today. And I want to start by just saying this. It's going to be up on the screen behind me too. You don't have to start a ministry. You don't have to become a preacher. You don't have to have all the answers. To be a disciple who makes disciples, you start by intentionally investing in one person. Just one person. You know, if you're really bold, maybe a small group of people, but one. Start with one. And so that's a question I want it to stick in your minds, and we'll get back to it in the conclusion. I want it to stick in your minds this morning of who is your one? Who is the one person in your life right now that you can invest in and walk with them on this path to growing in Christ and then helping equip them to be able to help others grow also? And so to be a disciple and to go to being a disciple maker, I think the first important thing to think about is you have to start with your walk. You have to start with you, because if you're not walking it yourself, how can you lead someone else to it? And so that's going to take me to John chapter 15. I know we had a verse from this passage read in our scripture reading, but I want to read at least, I was really tempted to read like the whole chapter, but for time's sake, we're just going to do the first 11 verses of John 15. Jesus speaking here says this: I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. And if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And so there's a word you probably heard a lot in that passage, which I would say is the main theme of John 15, and that is abide. Abide. Abiding in Christ. You know, the idea of abiding somewhere, if you abide there, it's where you live, right? It's where you stay. It's where you're cozy. It's where you're at home. And so we have to start with our walk. In essence, what Jesus is saying here, we abide in Christ by obeying what the Father has taught, what Jesus has taught us, and by being fruitful through the obedience. All right, by being fruitful. All right, being a disciple is obeying and how we are fruitful. Because the disciple's life is kind of two sides of a coin. There's the side of the coin where we are investing and learning from what God's word says, where we're learning what it means to be a Christian. We're learning how to live the Christian life. We're learning how to talk to people about the Christian life. And then there's that other side of the coin where it's, you got to actually live it out. You have to obey it. You have to practice it. You have to, you know, when someone's being mean to you, you actually have to work on turning the other cheek and not snapping back. Whenever you're having a bad day and you're frustrated and you're angry, you have to learn how to have some self-control and not just blow up on people. And you got to act out in, or not act out, you have to act in love. That's how I should say that. And so we have to be both sides of the coin as a Christian, because knowing the word is one thing, but you got to be able to know it and do it. And that's what it means to abide, which is why verse 8 to me is really the main verse in this, where Jesus says, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And so you do not become a disciple maker by just being more active, by just doing stuff, all right? You don't become a disciple maker and a really, really strong Christian by just, all right, I'm going to serve here, 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 and you're just running around like a, you know, a chicken with your head cut off, or like a dog chasing its tail. You know, it's not just about being a busybody, but it's about being mindful and fruitful in what we do, right? It's, you do it by being fruitful in your faith. And you know, some important questions for us to ask are, am I spending time in God's word? Do I know what God's word asks of me? Do I know what I'm supposed to be doing? Am I praying? Am I trying to be connected with God? You know, because to be a disciple maker, you have to be someone to model yourself. And so, am I praying? Am I obeying what Jesus teaches? Whenever I open up my Bible, we talked about this earlier in this series too, remember? Whenever you read the Bible, are you actually thinking about the things you're reading and how can I obey it this week? How can I do that today when I leave church or when I leave Bible study or when I leave my little morning coffee study with my friend? Whatever the case is, am I growing spiritually? You know, I think a great way to measure if we're growing spiritually or not is, you know, a lot of times the things that tempted us yesterday aren't as strong tomorrow, or they're not as strong in a week, or whatever the case is. Like, I think you mature in your faith to where some things don't bother you as much anymore, but also to where maybe your knowledge increases and to where your fruitfulness is noticeable. And so I think this is maybe the biggest question that we need to ask. I'm going to ask this question, let you think about it while I get a sip of water. And it's, is there evidence that Jesus is actually changing your life? Changing the way you think, changing the way you do things, and so on. Having toddlers is no joke. They get you. They truly pass everything to you. So, so let me show you this up on the screen. You cannot consistently lead someone somewhere you aren't going yourself, right? And so we have to be the type of disciple worth discipling others. That makes sense. And so the first step for us to be a disciple maker is to make sure that I'm actually following Jesus. That's the first step. Because notice something that Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 40. Jesus says this, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So Jesus in that context is obviously talking about himself, right? He's talking about his disciples being like him. And that is the goal of us today as disciples, is to be like Jesus. But practically for us today too, we got to think whenever we're trying to disciple others, think about that. When everyone is fully trained, he will be like his teacher. Are you worth being like? And I don't say that to be mean and to like, I'm not trying to make it that way. I'm just saying we got to look ourselves in the mirror and look ourselves in the eye in the mirror and ask ourselves, am I worth, or am I a worthy representation of Christ that someone ought to be following? Because that's exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And he's not meaning that, like, you need to follow me and do everything. Like, he does and he doesn't. Like, he doesn't mean that, you know, he is, like equal to Jesus. What he's saying is that he was the one who taught them their faith. He is the example for them, and so they need to look at Paul and realize, okay, that's what we strive for, to be like that. And so moving on to the next thing. So you got to start with your walk, and then after, you know, we are, I do want to make one little pause thing to say this. You'll never be perfect, and I think it's important to say that, right? None of us are ever going to be perfect. You know, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But that's why we confess our sins to God, most importantly. And if we wrong someone else, we need to confess our sin to that person and ask for forgiveness from them. And so it's important to realize, like, in the discipleship process, one of the first things that I try to do when I talk to people is try to relate my humanity to them and be honest about, like, hey, it's hard. And I fail and fall on my face as much as anybody. And so, but that's why we need Jesus. And that's why it's so important that we try our best to live the Jesus way, because that's what's actually going to save us and help us grow and maybe not fall on our face so much. And so I say that because, like, I'm not trying to tell all of you that you have to be perfect. But what I am trying to say is we do need to work toward perfection. I do believe that. We are to work toward perfection. We'll never get there, but that is the goal. To work toward that. And so once we've started with our own walk, the next step, I believe, is to identify that one person. Identify one person or that small group of people maybe that you can influence and minister to, because Jesus, it says this in Mark chapter 3, verse 14. It says, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. And so right there, Jesus, you know, Mark records this in his gospel that Jesus had a very clear purpose in why he called these 12 men, to equip them to follow him, to be his disciples, so that he could send them out to take the gospel to others, right? Eventually, whenever Jesus would resurrect and ascend, right? We get that whole story in the book of Acts. We get to see exactly what Jesus called them to do. You get to see it play out in the book of Acts. And so Jesus chose these 12 guys. You know, we know Judas, you know, doesn't have the outcome that I know Jesus would have hoped for, but, you know, Matthias is chosen to replace him, and so there's still 12. But for us today, just like Jesus, you got to think Jesus ministered to large crowds, right? I mean, thousands of people at once. But he personally invested about 3 years of his life with these 12 men, to give them a look at his life, to give them a look at what it really means day in and day out to be the kind of person God wants you to be. And so that's exactly what we are to do. Jesus personally invested in this smaller group for the purpose of teaching them the way of how to tell his message to others. Paul also modeled this with Timothy and several others. And so for you and for me, you know, the reason I say one person is, you know, Jesus was Jesus, right? And so Jesus has a lot of great ability, of course. But for us, maybe you start with a friend at work, or maybe friends at work if there's a group you go to lunch with. Maybe at school, it's the friends at school, or a classmate at school. Maybe it's a new Christian here in the church building or here at Canyon View that you know is a new Christian who needs to just help be taught in their faith so that they can grow. Maybe it's whoever, all right? It depends on your life and the people you come in contact with. The challenge is think of one person. Think of one person that you can invest in, that you can, and again, it's not just to make them a check mark and to say that I'm discipling someone. It's to truly love on this person, invest in their life, and help them to come to Christ, the true knowledge of Christ, to the full counsel of God, so that they will be able to share that with someone else. And after that, once you find that person, I've kind of already alluded to this, but you got to invite them into your life. You got to invite them into your life. That's what Jesus did. Jesus took these 12 guys and said, you know, come and follow me. You know, that's what he says whenever he, you know, in Matthew 4:19, when he calls, you know, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, right? When he calls the fishermen, he just says, come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You know, that means come live life with me. Come do this with me. And so I want to read something from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 3 through 12. This is Paul talking a little bit about his ministry to the Thessalonians. What I want you to do is just listen to how he's talking about his relationship with them. He says this, "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive." So he's honest with them, right? He's straightforward. "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ." And so they didn't use their authority or anything like that to trample on these people. They were just real, honest, and straightforward. "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." And so I love this passage because I like the parental metaphor that Paul uses about his ministry. He's gentle and kind like a mother, but he also is, you know, that authoritative figure and charging and exhorting them like a father. You know, I love that metaphor because it shows how personal that relationship is. I mean, Paul likes his metaphors, but I don't think Paul ever used a metaphor. Obviously, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I don't think Paul ever used a metaphor he didn't mean, you know. And so, like a mother, like a father. And what I really liked here was in verse 8, actually. You know, "We were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves." Think about that. That's what discipleship takes, in investing your whole life into this person. And what does that look like, right? Paul isn't simply giving information to these people, but he's sharing his life. And we have to give access to our lives to those we are discipling, which means, you know, that means they're a part of, we do lunch together, we have morning coffee, we pray together through the good and the bad times, we hang out. You know, if you're a football fan, you watch the college games on a Saturday, you know, all day if you're, you know, crazy like rednecks in the South, or, you know, or you can, you know, watch the NFL games on Sundays after church, you know, whatever the case is, hang out together. You hang out doing the different things that you like, but you share your life with them, and that also means you invest in their interests also. But while you do that, you are also teaching them the truth. That's why Paul says, like a father, we exhorted each one of you, encouraged you, and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. And so while you do these things with them, and while you are gentle with them, you don't lower the standard either. Because Jesus didn't. And that's the way Jesus lived. And so the next thing you got to think about, you know, once you identify this person, you invite them into your life, the next question we have to ask ourselves is, what's their next step? And so we have to help them take a next step, the next step for them. What is the next step this person needs to take in their walk with Christ? You know, just for example, I'm just throwing random steps out here. But let's say maybe it's step one. Maybe they need to just start reading Scripture because they've never really read the Bible. They need to start getting familiar with God's Word. So maybe you need to help them get to that point. Maybe step two, maybe they need to begin praying regularly and trying to ask God to be, you know, to become a part of their life, or just teach them how to connect with God in that way. Step three, maybe they need to, you know, attend a Bible study, start trying to go to Bible class, go to church, you know, whatever the case is. You know, step four, maybe they need to actually study the gospel and understand what it is that Jesus did for us, and they need to understand the gospel message. And then maybe that leads them to step five. Maybe they need to obey the gospel. Maybe they're at that point and they need to obey the gospel. And then after that, maybe it's they need to now continue to mature in their faith and begin serving the Lord's church. And then maybe that lead, maybe they need step seven, which is to begin sharing their faith. And then maybe someone's ready for step eight, which is to begin investing in someone else. The point is, these, I'm just throwing out random ideas here just to get us to think about, everybody is on the discipleship pathway. Every single person on earth is on the discipleship pathway. It's just, what step are they on? Do they need to learn about God? Do they need to learn about the Bible? Or maybe they have some knowledge, but they just need to learn the truth. They need to actually understand what the gospel's saying. Or maybe someone's a Christian. You know, maybe they've obeyed the gospel, but just their path stopped there because they were never taught that, you know, the Great Commission has two parts, right? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But they forgot that second part, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, which means to go make more disciples, to love, to be of service of the kingdom of God, and so on and so forth. And once we help people take the next step, I think a big thing that we need to do is give them responsibility. We need to work on giving people more responsibility and not just saying that's a job for the preacher or the elder or the deacon or whoever. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, right? It's right here, right? It says, I'll read it from there. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. You see, there are certain people with certain gifts, with certain responsibilities, who do equip others. Right? Who equip Christians, who equip new believers on how to do things. But the message is clear when you look at Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. the point is that we are supposed to be equipped. That's why it's the theme for this year. Equipped for the work of what? Ministry. Ministry just means service. That's all that word means. Service. In particular, in this context, service to God's church for the building up of the body of Christ. That means maturity. That means growing. And so I think a way we do that, this passage teaches us this, that we want to develop disciples. We want to develop servants, not consumers. We want to develop people who want to work for the body of Christ, not people who just want to punch the time card and go home. That's what we want to develop. We can give people responsibility when we work hard to properly equip them. And part of that is these questions should answer themselves. Whenever I invest personally in someone's life, guess what? I'm going to learn the things that they're good at, and I'm going to learn the things that maybe they're not so good at, right? And through that relationship of discipleship, we'll know maybe what we can help plug these people into. They got a mind for business. Maybe we can plug them into something along those lines. They got a mind for, you know, maybe they're just a worker, you know, that guy who's just like, I call it, you know, the gopher. Someone who just be like, I'll go do it. You know, someone like that, they're just willing to serve. You know, you learn those things about people when you invest, and naturally you'll be able to help identify where they can have some responsibility to help the Lord's church. And so, as we conclude this lesson, thinking about, you know, how we go from just being a disciple to a disciple maker, I'm going to throw this thing up on the screen behind me, just an idea to help you think about how, the process. So from going to making disciples, you know, it's find and invest in someone, right? Find someone, invest in them, equip them, release them, and watch multiplication happen. Remember last week I read that little snippet from a book about multiplication, how it's a lot more than just addition, right? And so find them, invest in them, equip them, release them, and watch multiplication happen. Does this process happen overnight? No. Remember, we've talked about that discipleship. The reason discipleship is the harder path, I think, than just the big attraction type things is because discipleship is more intentional, it's more personal, which means it takes more time. But over the long haul, it has the best results. And so we've spent eight weeks talking about becoming the disciple-making church. But a disciple-making church isn't created because we preached an eight-week sermon series. It's created when disciples begin making disciples. So I'm not asking you today to start a program. I'm not asking you to become a preacher. I'm not asking you to know everything. Jesus has already asked us this through the word, but there's something much simpler that we need to do. And it's that question I asked you to think about at the beginning. Who is your one? Who is one person you can intentionally invest in? Who is one person you can invite into your life? Who is one person you can help take their next step toward Jesus? Who is one person you can eventually equip to do the same thing for someone else? Jesus himself said, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." A disciple bears fruit, and fruit has a way of reproducing. So don't leave here today asking, what can our church do about discipleship? Ask, what am I going to do about discipleship? Because the goal isn't simply to be a disciple. The goal is to become the kind of disciple who makes disciples. And so as we conclude this lesson today, as we conclude this series, I really just want to encourage you all. I want you to please always continue to encourage me and, you know, us encourage one another to be the disciple-making church. And all these things we've talked about are all building blocks to help us be that and either continue to do those things or grow in ways that maybe we need to grow in, and so on and so forth. And so by way of invitation this morning, I just want to take a moment to ask or to state this, right? I mentioned a second ago that every human on earth is on the discipleship pathway, right? It just depends on where you are on that path. So perhaps this morning, maybe you're a Christian, as I kind of already used this example, but perhaps you're a Christian this morning, and maybe that's just where your growth has stopped. Maybe you became a Christian, and you come to church faithfully, and you know you're here, and maybe you pray before your meals, and so on and so forth, but you've not seen any growth from there. You know, I would encourage you to try to seek more growth on how you can invest in someone else to teach them the way of Christ, because I believe that would be your next step. And you can do that by coming forward and asking for prayers, for help. You can do that in your seat between you and God. It can happen wherever. But at the end of the day, it's between you and the Lord. You know, perhaps this morning, maybe you used to be all on fire for God. You used to make disciples, or you used to try to make disciples. You used to do this and you used to do that. But somewhere along the way, maybe that fire dimmed a little bit. And now you're just kind of someone who's here. And maybe you need to get back on that horse, as they say, you know, and get back on the tracks and keep chugging along. You can get right with God today, and you can fix that today. Perhaps this morning, you know, we haven't really talked a lot about just the straight-up gospel message, but perhaps this morning, there's someone who needs to become a Christian. Perhaps this morning, you have not made the decision to obey the gospel and become a disciple of Jesus Christ, because we cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We cannot begin trying to make more disciples until we ourselves are disciples and we are Christians. And we know the Bible teaches us that we do that by confessing Jesus as Lord, and that we are buried with him in the waters of baptism, and that we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit whenever we do that, and we are washed away of our sins. And so this morning, maybe that's what you need to do. We can fill up the baptistry, and we can help you be born again. Or maybe you just want to study about it a little more. Whatever the need is, if you just need prayers, if you need help in any kind of way, spiritually, physically, whatever the case is, we'd love to help you. We'd love for you to leave here today knowing that you're on the right track with God. And so if there's anything we can do to help that happen, won't you come forward as we stand and as we sing?